Well, do please take a seat, and if you could be turning back in your Bibles to John chapter 19, page 1088. And let's just pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word, that our Lord Jesus would be our teacher this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and thank you that you are our servant king. We thank you so much that you have served us by going to the cross. So Lord, please speak to us this morning. Please encourage our hearts, we pray. Help us to see more of how your suffering is your and our glory. Amen. Well, I don't know how sure you are that Good Friday is really, really good. I don't know how confident we are that the death of Jesus is just simply the most wonderful event in human history. Maybe things have happened to us that have knocked our confidence. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's reeling from intellectual doubts. Maybe it's just a creeping, dull loss of enthusiasm for being a Christian. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's the unremitting power of temptation in your life. Maybe it's what other people say and do. Don't know about you, but for me, it's pretty much all those things. It's easy to lose sight of the glory of being a Christian, isn't it? Especially when being a Christian does bring suffering and trouble. We don't think suffering and trouble feels particularly glorious. But then we see our Lord Jesus. We read Psalm 22. We read these words. And we can see the glory that John the Apostle saw. By the Spirit of Jesus helping us in our hearts as we come to these words. And the Spirit takes these words and refreshes our hearts. So that's my prayer for us this morning. And the first thing that we see from this passage is that the death of Jesus Christ fulfilled all things that were written. The death of Jesus Christ fulfilled all the things that were written. See, firstly, in verse 28, John tells us that Jesus, knowing that all was now completed or fulfilled, tetelestai is the word that is used, and it's an important word. We'll come to it a little later on. Knowing that everything was now fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And yet even those words were to fulfill the Old Testament. Even the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. I mean, it's true to say that the blood loss of crucifixion and the flogging beforehand and the hot midday sun before it went dark would have produced in Jesus as a real man a raging thirst. He refused other drinks until this point. And John makes a clear link between the words of Jesus and the fulfillment of the writing of Scripture. The very words of Jesus on the cross were to fulfill what was written. So a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. All that the Father had sent him to do, Jesus finished. And he uses the same word earlier on in John chapter 17, verse 4. I have brought you glory, he says to his Father as he prays, on earth by completing, finishing the work you gave me to do. Tetelestai. Jesus is fulfilling the writing of the Old Testament, his Father's will, down to the instruction to drink wine vinegar, as Psalm 69, verse 21 says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now we see the glory. Everything that was written in the Old Testament was fulfilled. And John makes the same point in verse 36. It's almost like a bracket around Jesus' death. I forgot my glasses, which was a bad thing to do, so forgive me for being a bit slow in reading. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. It's a different Greek word, just means completed. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. So where are those scriptures that have been fulfilled? We're just going to see those two scriptures now. So keep a finger in John chapter 19. And to keep us awake, we're going to flip some pages back to Exodus. So back to Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 46, page 70 in your Bibles, written by Moses about 1,400 years before the instructions given by God, before the Exodus even happened, about how the Passover meal was to be eaten year after year after year. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, the instructions in eating the Passover lamb are these. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. So we can imagine every year the Passover came round again for 1,400 years. And at the celebration of Passover, as the family gathered, there was the instruction, do not break any of the bones. And maybe we can imagine the children, eager for that delicacy of the bone marrow. I can't understand it myself, but it's a delicacy, apparently, to eat the bones. Some of you may like bone marrow and do this very thing, break the bones and extricate the bone marrow. But you can imagine the father of the household saying, no, none of the bones can be broken. We cannot break any of the bones. Didn't know why. Slightly odd thing to do, to leave the best bit. And there is John watching Jesus die at Passover and sees the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just of Israel, to set not just Israel free, but the whole world free. And not one of his bones were broken. Unusually so. What glory. It was a surprise to the soldiers that Jesus was dead, but they had to make sure that he was dead. And that leads on to our next fulfillment that John draws our attention to. They will look on the one they have pierced. So what does this fulfill? What scripture does this fulfill? Well, leave Exodus and now turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, page 957. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And as you are getting there, what's going on in Zechariah there is that the Lord is announcing a day when he will bring victory to God's people. He will bring victory to Jerusalem. He will save Jerusalem. And he will destroy all the nations who oppose his people. And then he says, chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly as one grieves for a firstborn son. So who is this one who will be pierced? He will be me, says the Lord. They will look on me. It's the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one who is pierced. So, but how can God, who is an infinite spirit, be pierced? God has no body. Well, it would also be him, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, somebody different to the Lord, Yahweh. So one who is both the Lord, Yahweh, and a different person. And what will this person be like? Well, he will be grieved over, as for a firstborn son. I mean, for those of us who are Christians here this morning, it's fairly clear, isn't it, who it's about? It's clear that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory! What power is going on behind the scenes? I don't know if you're aware of resonance. Those of you who are more sort of technically minded might be interested in resonance. It's evidence of an unseen power, isn't it? I don't know, the classic example of resonance is that powerful opera singer who can shatter a glass across the room. For us, at a more mundane level, it might be the washing machine starts to vibrate in it, and as it does so, everything starts moving on the work surfaces. Or those of us who go night clubbing, I have to say it's not me anymore, that thumping bass that makes your heart just feel really rather strange, and you think the bass is a bit too loud, too powerful. Resonance. We can't see the power, but we can see its effects. And John's mind is filled with the resonances of the Old Testament in the life of Jesus. He sees scripture after scripture after scripture being fulfilled, which is evidence, seen evidence, that the mighty hand of God is at work in Jesus' death. This is where the victory for Jerusalem takes place. This is where the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out. This is where there is victory over all the enemies of God's people, sin and death and hell. The fulfillment of what is written is the fulfillment of God's will. It is finished. It is accomplished. And it's full of glory. The glory that John began his gospel with when he said, "We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In this man, we see the power of Almighty God, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who raises the dead, the one who existed before all creation." Feeds my faith. I hope it feeds your faith. See, what was going on when Jesus suffered was something gloriously powerful. And if even in his weakness God is shown to be gloriously powerful, what joy we will know when we see him face to face, when we're in the physical expression of his victory, in the new creation. Oh, I long for that. Because I'll love my Lord and be like him, because I'll see him as he really is in all his glory. So that's our first point. Our second point is that faith comes from the witness of fulfillment. And this is just verses 35 and 36, and somewhat shorter. See, of course, John was there at the foot of the cross, witnessing the death of Jesus. And this is vital, isn't it, in our certainty that the resurrection is historical fact. Jesus was definitely dead. He was finished off by the spear that pierced him. So when he was seen alive by the same man who wrote this gospel, as was there at the death and resurrection of Jesus, this was no swoon. But interestingly, that is not what John emphasizes. What does he emphasize? Well, have a look with me at verse 35. The man who saw it, that's the death of Jesus, has given testimony, witness, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies. And then he turns to his readers, including us today, that you also may believe. See, he testifies for our faith. But John witnessed not just the death of Jesus, but his death in fulfillment of the Old Testament. The next word is actually the word for. So it reads something like this. The man who saw it has given testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe, for these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. In other words, to feed our faith, John is more interested in telling us about how Jesus' death fulfilled all the writings of the Old Testament than just he saw it. He did see it, but he saw the Old Testament writings being fulfilled before his very eyes. And that's what gives certainty. That what reveals glory for our faith so that we can be confident through the troubles and temptations and desperations and discouragements of the Christian life. So back to resonance. Sorry if you thought that was an irrelevant illustration. I'm going to go back to resonance. Some of you will listen to the radio, or the wireless, maybe. Some of us may watch TV. Most of us will surf the internet. And most of us will be deeply interested in our internet connection, be it on our phone or whatever. That's all just radio waves, isn't it? It's all just resonance in one sense. Radio waves, we can't see them, we receive them. And we know it's not random or unguided. What is coming across the radio waves? I hope I've got this right technically. I can ask people afterwards where I'm getting it wrong. It's carrying words, information. Yes, in ones and zeros, but it's coming to us with information. We get frustrated when there is no information coming through on our phone or our TV or our radio, whatever it might be. And what John is saying is that there is a power, an unseen power, that is full of words. He's revealed those words in the Old Testament. It's not like the power of the sea or the power of the sun. It's more powerful than that. It's the power that lies behind all the power we see in the universe. It's the personal power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The personal power of a God who wants to know people like you and me. And it's seen in Jesus finishing, completing, accomplishing the words of this God, down to the fact that he is thirsty and then he drinks wine vinegar and his clothes are bartered for. See, God the Father plans with words, revealed words, and Jesus fulfills this plan made in words down to the very last word, and so he brings his Father glory and he glorifies himself. And this is what gives certainty. It cannot be faked, can it? Only the glory of God can speak in detail of what happens at the cross thousands of years beforehand. Only God can plan historical events revealed in a word and fulfilled in history. Only a personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God of love, generous in relationship, who wants to know people like you and me, can work with this kind of power. This is the glory that Jesus reveals, according to John. And so it reminds us, doesn't it, what treasures there are in the Old Testament. What treasures that feed our faith. So can I encourage you, if you want to be more certain in your faith, you want to be more confident, understand these treasures. And I just want to finish with one more word of resonance. I don't know if you picked it up. The original readers who would have known their Old Testaments would have picked it up. Do you know what that word is? Hyssop. You think, John, what's that got to do with all this? Hyssop. The hyssop plant was the plant dipped in the blood on Passover night, which was used to daub the lintel. The hyssop plant was the plant used in sprinkling blood when the covenant was made between God and his people by Moses. The hyssop plant was used in the sacrifices that sprinkled the people and set them free from sin. It was the plant of sacrifice. So as we remember the death of Jesus in Holy Communion in a moment, remember his sacrifice for our sins to set us free, to initiate a new covenant, to deal with our death, comes with the glory of Almighty God, who planned it down to every detail and revealed it in the Old Testament through words, so that we might know all that is going on here. Jesus' death in our place is not some weak, shameful thing, but is full of mighty glory that will remake the whole universe, will set us free from sin and death, will bring us into, if we are content to receive what he gives us by his grace, into an unconquerable relationship with God, a relationship of unconquerable love that he has for us. I don't know about you, but I think that's really good. It's really good, isn't it? Isn't it that so good? That's why Good Friday is so good. Sing about the power and goodness of the cross in our next hymn. It's number 1217.